So if you'd please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to continue on in our study of 1 Corinthians. So please follow along. As I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Let's pray together one more time and ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we come to your word now, and we seek your help by your Spirit. And though we are not gathered together as one body yet physically, but yet we are in one with one heart and one mind gathered together in your presence. And we pray then that you would be with us by your Spirit to stir us up. Would you open our hearts and our ears, that we would bow before your word, and that we would be transformed through this, your word, to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage this morning, it may feel a little disconnected from the strange moment in which we find ourselves. How are we supposed to be using our gifts when we're all separated and unable to gather? Well, perhaps God in his providence brought us to this passage in our study at this time because we need to be reminded that when all the doors of opportunity seem to be shut, God is still in control. These gifts are God's gifts. They've been given to serve God's purpose, and he is still in control. And perhaps God is moving in our lives to show us other areas where we can and should be using our gifts. And we'll return to that point at the end. But Paul wrote these words to the Corinthian church because apparently they were not thinking rightly about their gifts. They were wrong about a lot of things. This whole letter is about all the things they were wrong about. They were wrong about knowledge. They were being puffed up by it. They were not thinking right about sin. And they were ignoring gross sin in the church. They weren't thinking right about marriage. They weren't thinking rightly about the Lord's Supper. They were a divided congregation, and they were being pulled apart by all of these different factions. And in every instance, Paul is drawing them back together, reminding them that God is calling them to serve one another and to put the other first. That truth, that we belong to Christ, pulls the church together. That deep heart conviction that I do not belong to myself, but I belong to Christ. And because I belong to Christ, my work is to serve you. And Paul does that same thing here with the gifts. Paul instructs the Corinthians that their gifts are not for themselves. Your gift is not for you. And that's my title for this morning's message. Your gift is not for you. I think we can get that intellectually. We can sometimes understand that and agree even, but there's something deep down deep in our hearts that struggles to really apply that. We just had Christmas a few months ago, and boys and girls, if you're watching this morning, you got all these presents, and it's joyful, and those gifts are for you. That's what they're for. And as you grow older, that's still how you think. And we get better at making it look more righteous, but deep down at our core, the gifts are for me. My gift is for me. That's my gift. That's my position. That's my glory. That's my way. Well, that is what Paul is pressing into here. There's a real powerful difference that God is calling us to see. Through his word this morning, your gift is not for you. Your gift is not for you. I have two points for our sermon this morning. The first is simple. It's the foundational principle for the gift, and that's the shorter part. And then we'll look at the description of the gifts. But first, consider the foundational principle that Paul presents. The foundational principle of spiritual gifts is the lordship of Christ. Christ's lordship is the central idea when we consider how to use our spiritual gifts. So whenever we're thinking about spiritual gifts, Christ's lordship should be at the center. Look at verses 1 through 3 again with me. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul wants them to be aware of spiritual things. Now, literally, that first verse reads this way, now concerning spiritual brethren. The word gift is not there. The interpreters have put that word there to make sense in English. But it could be spiritual people, or spiritual things, or spiritual works. Later, Paul does talk about gifts, doesn't he, in this passage? But he also mentions other things as well. So while gifts is not a bad translation, it does limit our thinking. And I think it's better to translate that word in a more open way. Spiritual things. There are spiritual realities that Paul wants his readers to be aware of. There's more going on around us than we can see. And some of the Corinthians had some experience with that. And perhaps you had as well, but before you were a Christian, Paul writes, when you were pagans, you were led away by mute idols, however you were led. There was something going on there. And we saw back in chapter 10, the idols are nothing, but there are demons. And they are real. And that those demons lead to the worship of idols because they're leading away from the worship of Christ. So whatever they're doing, however they led you, Paul is saying, however they're leading you, they never lead you to a heartfelt confession that Jesus is Lord. If it's from some other evil working spirit, it will never lead you to confess from your heart that Jesus is Lord. They might parrot those words. So you say Jesus is Lord, but they will never lead you to submit your life to Christ. Remember what Jesus taught us in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You can say those words. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You can say the words, Lord, Lord. But if you're not changed to do the will of the Father, those words don't mean anything. So Paul's not saying that those are magic words, as if a demon could not lead you to say Jesus is Lord. Oh, they're much more subtle than that. But what Paul means is that a demon will never lead you to truly believe Jesus is Lord, to live according to the will of God in faith in Christ. But on the other hand, if the Spirit of God is in you, he will always be leading you to submit more to Christ, to believe and live out the truth that Jesus is Lord. That is what the Spirit is always doing. The Spirit of God will never lead you to believe that Jesus is accursed, that he is evil and a bringer of evil. That never comes from God. So get the foundational principle. If we're going to be thinking about spiritual anything, everything God is doing will lead us to be more convinced that Jesus is Lord. And then whatever we do, if we're being guided by the Spirit, we'll be submitting more to Jesus Christ and His Word, which moves us to serve others more and ourselves less. So if we're feeling some spiritual guidance, the Spirit's leading me, but it's leading me to submit less to God's Word and do more of what I want in my flesh, that's not coming from God. There are other spiritual things going on. If it's coming from God, it's leading you to submit more, to live more for God. So there you have the principle. If it's coming from God, if there's spiritual power and energy coming from God, it's going to lead you to the conviction that Jesus is Lord. And that singular principle, though, is worked out in many different ways. And so that leads us to the second part of our sermon here, the description of the spiritual work of God and His people. The description of the spiritual work of God and His people. And first, as we think of the spiritual work, consider how Paul is describing the source of the spiritual work. The source of the spiritual work of God in our lives is the Trinity. Paul presents a rich Trinitarian theology here. He sees the whole Godhead engaged in this great work. God, Father, Son, and Spirit is loving, working, and empowering His people. Look at verses 4 through 6. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things and all persons. Don't miss the big thing there. The big point is it's not from you. Whatever spiritual abilities you have, that is God at work in you. And God is working in many, many different ways. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. A variety of ministries, but the same Lord. A variety of effects, but the same God. Now, we don't want to be too dogmatic about why Paul chose, by the Holy Spirit, those exact phrases. But we can get a sense of his Trinitarian theology, can't we? The Spirit gives the gifts, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. He empowers us. The falling of the Spirit at Pentecost was the beginning of a new Spirit age. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been filled by God in a special way. And God's presence is in you. The Holy Spirit is a gift, and He manifests His presence in each of us. That means He displays Himself in each of God's people in the world in all these different ways, these varieties of gifts. So the Spirit, the gift, the power comes from the Holy Spirit. But there are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. The Lord directs the ministry, that Lord language. He governs and guides us. He directs us. He's our Lord. We submit to Him. So by His word and example and His very presence, He leads us into ministry or service. He says, follow me. He calls us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Him in serving one another. And that is what He taught when he washed His disciples' feet at the Last Supper. Do you remember John 13, 14 and 15, where Jesus says, if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And that wasn't just about washing feet, right? He was just directing His disciples to serve one another. And Peter, who was there and confused and struggled to get it, he did get it by the Holy Spirit, and he took it to heart. So when he wrote his letter, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, he said, as each one of you has received a special gift, what should you do with it? Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we see Jesus, our Lord, directs our ministry of service. He directs us to live lives for Him by loving one another, as He has loved us. That's the new commandment, John 13, 34 and 35. He makes us ambassadors. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 5 this morning. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Matthew 4, 19. So the Spirit fills you with power and gifts. Christ directs all that power and gifts into service and ministry. And then God the Father ordains all the works and all the effects, a variety of effects or works or activities. But one God who rules over all. He brings the opportunities to you. And he has ordained everything about you, from your natural abilities to your personality to your history. And he's brought your spirit to bear so that every bit of you would be brought under the lordship of Christ and employed in the work that he has for you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." That's how the Holy Spirit talks about our lives. Christian, you are God's workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. God has prepared good works for you, empowering you, preparing you, and using you for his glory. And then the results are all up to God, because he rules that too. He is the God who works all things in all persons. Now, we miss it a little bit in our English translations, but Paul's using the same root word to really get this point across to us. I think in my translation, there are a variety of effects, or you might have activities, but the word is ergon, which is the same word for works, which he uses there, God who works all things. So what the Greek reader would see, the same word being used, it would look like this: there are a variety of works, but the same God who works all things and all persons. It's God who is working both in you to will and to work for his good pleasure, but it's God doing it. So you see, friends, the source of your spiritual power is God, the triune God, intimately, personally, working in you to accomplish his purposes. So we should take that from that, another indication that our gifts are not for ourselves. God gives us power by his Spirit. He directs our steps by his Son, directing us into ministry and service, and then he rules over it all for his glory. And ultimately, it is all from God, and it is all for God, made perfect in Jesus Christ. So God is glorified when we are used by him to work according to his purpose, the purpose for which God is empowering us. Well, what is that purpose? Well, that's the second point. We have the source is the triune God, but the purpose is the good of others. We saw that all over Jesus' direction for us, but Paul emphasizes it here too. Just as Peter does in 1 Peter 4, Paul says the same thing here in verse 7. He says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The Holy Spirit has been given to you for the good of others. That's why the Spirit is in you. It's not for you. Now, yes, if you are in Christ, God loves you. Yes, if you are in Christ, he delights over you. And his love is in you, and its power is for you to enjoy. But it doesn't end there. That's not the end and purpose of all that love and joy. God's love and power are in you so that you would be changed to do good, because that's what is good. That's what God is doing in you, and that's how you glorify God. God is glorified when he takes rebellious sons of disobedience, children of wrath, haters of God, and by his saving power and rich mercy, he makes us alive with Christ and makes us lovers of God and lovers of others. That's real. And that's what God's Spirit is doing in all of his children. It's so real that Jesus could rightly say that in the judgment in Matthew 25 and verse 40, he says, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." In the judgment, he's going to look to see, have you been changed? That's the measure. Because God doesn't try to change people. He changes people. So either God has changed your heart so that you are seeking to do good and he is in you to work and serve, or God has not changed you. And God is not in you. And you are yet dead in your sins. If God has changed you and you are now lovers of God and lovers of others, not perfectly, but it's there, you've been changed, then he will say in verse 34 of Matthew 25, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now there's going to be a time when it's going to be a place for us, but even then we're going to be doing good. But if you've been changed, Jesus says, come, you're blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Come. But if you've not been changed, if you have rejected God in Jesus Christ, and you're still in your sins, and have yet to see Christ as your Lord and your hope, then you're still self-focused and self-dominated, rejecting that. Well, then Christ will say these fearful words in verse 41 of Matthew 25. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You are not blessed by God, and there is no inheritance for you. You are cursed, and there's only fire. No more hope. Now hear me. Don't disconnect this from everything else we know. God is going to look, are you changed? But the gospel is not go and do better. Go and work harder. Go try and tip the scales to outweigh with some good works all of your bad works. No, that is hopeless. That is not good news. That is bad news. Friend, your sin is a mountain of debt that you can never repay. On the one side of your sin, it's a Mack truck with a double long trailer packed to the max. And then on the other side, you have your good works. It's like putting grains of sand. And worse yet, with every grain of sand, with every attempted good, you're piling more weight on the other side on top of the truck. There's selfish ambition and self-rule and selfishness. And then you lose your temper again. That's 50 more pounds. And you've lusted again. 50 more pounds. You thought an unkind thought. 10 more pounds. And you're putting grains of sand. And with every grain of sand, there's a sinful motive that piles more sin on the other side. There's no hope there. There's no good news there. The gospel is that Jesus came and took the whole weight of sin, every ounce of it, every bit of it, and he's nailed it to the cross. All the punishment that we deserve from all of the weight of that sin was piled up on Jesus. He knew no sin, but he became sin. He didn't have any sin in himself. That's what it means, he knew no sin. He had no connection to sin, but he became sin for us. He drives that truck off the scales and he takes it upon himself so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So on the side of good works, the sin side's empty, the good work side, then he settles his infinite pile of goodness there. His infinite pile of goodness, righteousness. And so because of Christ, because of what he has done, Christian, you can say, I deserve to go to heaven because what Christ has done. And that is a remarkable thing to say. And that is what you can say if you will believe on Jesus Christ right now. He takes all that sin off. He piles all of his righteousness on. And then God does something else. And that's what we're talking about this morning. He gives us his spirit, his life, so that then we start doing good. And there's no more sin. So all of our little piles of sand piled up on top of Jesus' infinite goodness, it's there. And then more remarkably, God rewards us for our pitiful little efforts. And there's just more and more and more. That's the good news. That's the good news. Christ does it all. He works in us, and then he rewards us for the work that we do. God's Spirit has been given to change you and fill you so that you would do good to others. That's what it's for. That's why his Spirit is in you. So we've seen that the spiritual power comes from the triune God. It's God's work, not ours. And it has a purpose that we would do good. But Paul digs in a little bit more. The last thing I want you to see in this description of these gifts are the distribution of the gifts. How are they distributed? Randomly? No. They're distributed according to God's will. Exactly to God's will. When we look at verses 8 to 11, we like to focus on the gifts. And oftentimes we have our gift passages in Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and we focus on the lists. And man, we love the lists because we love anything about ourselves. I mean, we will take endless tests to tell us our IQ. I mean, why do we need to know our IQ anymore? It might be helpful when you're a little child and you're trying to figure out if there's a problem, but why do we keep taking tests? But somebody's taking them because every website I look at or Facebook or on my phone, there's always these apps. If you do this, your IQ is this, or take these three tests and you'll know your IQ. We love that. Or our personality tests. Look at these colors and talk at these questions over and over and over. We love to take personality tests. And not that there's no value in personality tests. I've taken some personality tests that have been very helpful to know myself. It is good to know yourself. But we have a fixation on those things. We love that stuff because it's about us. And we're nothing if not narcissistic. And in this chapter, all this God talk about others, but finally we get a section about us. And so we get excited and we're going to take a test to see what our special gift is. But you see, that's not the point. Paul doesn't write this for us to take a test to see what our gift is. That's not what this is about. Paul doesn't even define his terms. Some of the terms are more clear, but how is the word of wisdom different from the word of knowledge? And Paul, I don't think, intends us to go and parse all the ways he uses knowledge or all the ways he uses wisdom and then try to figure out a difference. That's not the point. This is a representative list, not an exhaustive list. This is talking about the types, not every kind of gift. The point is found in verse 11. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And throughout the list, what's repeated? With all the variety of things, the same Spirit, the one Spirit, the Spirit. The point is, whatever spiritual gift you have, God has given it to you. He's allotted that gift to you just as he wills. He knows you individually. He knows your position. He knows your weakness. He knows your proclivities to sin. He knows your history. And he knows what he wants to do in and through you. He has given you all the spiritual power that you need, all the ability to do what he has called you to do. God has empowered you to do what he has called you to do. So you, Christian, you have a sphere of influence. You have people around you. You have opportunities to do good. They may be big, they may be small, but God knows that. And you are there for a purpose. To do good, to use whatever spiritual power, whatever spiritual gifting to do good. You have a personality, an emotional makeup. Now, we should never use our personality or emotional makeup to excuse us from obedience, but God knows who you are. And so he knows that you are either more or less aware of some of the needs around you. We should be growing to be more aware, but God knows who you are. And he knows that you have an inclination to either say something or do something. And so whatever needs you are aware of at the moment, with whatever your emotional capacity is, God has you there for a purpose. He's made you aware of that need for a purpose so that you could do good in Jesus' name. And you have a history. Sins that have been done to you and sins that you have done. You have weaknesses and failure. You've been rejected, perhaps, and you've rejected others. Perhaps some have made you feel worthless. But God knows you. And don't you think God would be even more glorified when he uses the most broken, most rejected people, the lowest and the neediest, but still accomplishes his great purposes through them, through you? Certainly that's true. That's what Paul said earlier in this letter, didn't he? Consider your calling, brethren. Not many were noble. Not many were mighty. Because God doesn't choose those. God chooses the weak, the lowly, the common, the pitiful, the broken, to accomplish his good purpose so that none may boast. So it's clear God's doing it. So God knows your history, and he's given you spiritual power to work through you for his glory. Because whatever spiritual good you are ever going to be able to do, it is only because God has given you his Spirit. And he has carefully, specifically, personally allotted your bit to you. And he will not fail. We may fail, but he will not fail. So the amount of faith you have, the amount of spiritual discernment or knowledge you may have, the power to accomplish things that you may have, the ability to speak and understand, all of it comes from God. So when you look through this list, don't necessarily try to find yourself. If you seek to do good, you will find where you're most effective. The point is to know it comes from God. Whatever it is, whatever good you're doing, it comes from God. And God is going to give some more and some less. So jealousy has no place. Your issue is with God. You wish you had more of some gift, and you wish as much as that other person, and you're jealous of them. Your issue is with God. God is the one who distributes that power. And pride has no place, because it's not about us and our strength. In fact, the weaker we are, the more glory we give to God. It's not about your status. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. And laziness has no place. Don't make excuses. God has given you spiritual power and ability. It is God who is in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If we turn Philippians 2, 12 and 13 around. God has given you the Spirit, his Spirit. God has given you his power. God has given you the ability. So work. God's in you to work. So work. Don't let anything, don't let yourself have that excuse. Don't let your history give you an excuse, or your weakness give you an excuse, or your neediness give you an excuse. God knows all those things, and God, who rules over all things and all people, has given you the gift to serve him today, now, in this time. Now, whenever we talk about these gifts, we like to argue about whether these gifts are still around today. Well, the New Testament writers were writing about their experiences, and they did see and experience prophets prophesying, healings taking place, miraculous things happening, tongues spoken and interpreted. But soon after the end of the apostolic age, those things did seem to stop. The Bible doesn't say they must stop. The Bible doesn't teach us clearly that they will stop. But we can rest here. God distributes exactly as he wills. If God in his purpose and wisdom intends to bring back miraculous healing, or to bring his tongue, the speaking in tongues, back to communicate to others, he'll do that. We don't have to worry about that. It's going to be clear. What we need to focus on is, how can I use whatever gift God has given me to do good to others? That's where we focus. So Peter would write in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks, as we're going to speak, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Arguing about what God might do, or arguing about what God is doing in some other place far away from us, disconnected from us, doesn't serve any purpose. We need to be good stewards of the manifestation of the Spirit in us. That is what you are called to do. Do good with your gift, because your gift is not for you. Well, how should we respond to this? How can we do good and use our gifts when we're unable to even gather together? Well, let's remember what this is all about, right? God gives the gifts, and God has ordained the works. Do you think he's surprised, like he has some good work for you to do today, but because of social distancing or some quarantine, you can't get there? Of course not. God rules the events of your life, and he ordains the works in those events. So there will be seasons of more or less opportunities. And God uses events to redirect his people. Maybe he's redirecting you to rest in him in a very special way. Rest your souls in God. Perhaps God is redirecting you to use your gifts in a different direction. Maybe towards your family, to dig in and pour into your children, into your wife or your husband, or to your neighbors. Have you stopped by to make sure your neighbors are okay? Are there elderly neighbors that might need some help? They might be fearful to go to the store. There will be many opportunities to do good and share the gospel. Maybe God is directing you there. Perhaps God is directing you to pick up the phone and be more intentional to connect with someone in the body. Since we don't have this easy weekly connection, we're going to have to work harder to stay connected. Perhaps, though, in those smaller but more intentional connections, you'll hear something new. You'll have a longer conversation, perhaps. You'll speak to someone that you wouldn't have normally spoken to, perhaps. You'll learn something. Maybe you'll notice something, and you can speak a word. Or you can show kindness and do some good. Because God is still working. It's his power and his work, and he is working now, today. And you, dear friend, if Christ is your Lord, then he is in you to do his work among his people and in the world, in this context, in what's happening right now. If Christ is not your Lord, if you've not submitted your life wholly to him, then you are in a desperate condition. But you're not hopeless. Even stuck alone in your home, if you hear these words, turn away from your sin. That's what repent means, to turn away, to change your mind, to turn your life away from sin and turn to Christ, where he says, come and rest. Come rest in the saving arms of Jesus Christ. Because there's hope for you, even you, no matter how heavy that weight of sin is, Christ will take it all, and he will give you life and righteousness and joy forever and ever if you come and believe. Believe on Jesus and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God, you are good and you are worthy of all of our lives. We thank you for every blessing, and we thank you that we could gather today and hear your word. And I pray that it would be used mightily. Whatever is true and good would go forward and transform your people to serve you more fully for your name's sake and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. So you, holy, great, triune God, blessed Father, holy Son, great Spirit, we pray to you that you would work mightily. Show yourself true and powerful, that the world might know that the true God lives, the true God reigns. And bless your people. Help us to serve you and call sinners to repentance. Do this great work, Father, by the power of your Spirit and for the sake of your Son. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. I love you. I miss you. Keep trusting in Jesus. Hold fast. Do good. The Lord is with you. God bless you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.